want to see how much you all remember. So this is a test. What is this? Figuratively speaking, what is this? This is a bad marriage. This is an American marriage. I tell you, literalistic people, if I ever heard them. Anyway, it makes a good salad dressing, but the reality is, remember what we said, even though we have two elements that have very, very strong personalities and they make a great salad dressing once in a while, the reality is when you stress individual personalities, what do you end up with? Something that's going to separate. That's unfortunately the type of marriages that we find in the United States today. And even more tragic, the kinds of marriages we find commonly within the Lord's church. That's not what the Lord wants. This, and I won't ask the question, this, if you remember, was several pixie sticks and a little bit of water. And that's been sitting here all day. How much separation have you noticed taking place? None, okay? What God wants us to be able to do, folks, and it's a hard thing to do, but it's something He's demanded of us. He said, I want you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. We all know that passage, don't we? So one of the first things we have to learn how to do is how to deny ourselves. If you want to have a happy marriage, one of the first things you have to do, husbands, is learn how to deny yourself. And that's a toughie for us as men. We men aren't used to denying things, are we? Except knowing where everything is and being able to drive there without having to look for directions. But the bottom line is, we don't like denying things. We want to believe that we're the head of the house. And who did we say was the head of the house today? God is. So you see, the Scripture doesn't say man is the head of the house. Scripture says man is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And so we realize that as men, we're supposed to take the leadership in forming the family. And how do we do that? How do we mention that this morning? What's the first thing we as men have to learn how to do? We have to learn how to be servants. Don't demand the position at the head, but sacrifice yourself. Turn yourself loose. Let go of it and become a humble servant first. And guess who the first person we're supposed to serve is? Lord is number one, but who's the first person we're supposed to serve? Our wives. Okay? Now, men, if you really want to have a godly family, if you really want to have the kind of home that you really would like to have, if you want to have the kind of marriage that lasts a lifetime and beyond, that's the first thing you got to do. Refuse to do that, you're going to end up with some product, you just won't end up with God's product. And you can't expect it to work if you don't follow God's plan. Wives, what was the first thing you had to do? Yeah, okay, we like that word. Okay, submit. Now, oftentimes when I go into a congregation and I bring that up, we have someone that says, well, women are told by the Scripture to be slaves to their husbands. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. You know, we men like to think that our wives are supposed to be our slaves. Uh-uh. Not at all what God says. Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And it was pointed out this morning after services, someone says, you know, the verse just before it says, submit one unto another. So a husband is supposed to submit to the wife, wife is supposed to submit to the husband. And wives, remember what we said submission was? It's when you have something, your needs, when you have your lists of things that you would like and how you want your life to be, and you have trust in your husband enough to submit that to him, to follow and know that he's going to follow through with that. That's what God intends. And you want to know something? Husbands, if you learn how to sacrifice yourself, if you learn how to deny yourself and take up that cross, and you do remember that a cross is an element of execution, don't you? It's not just a gold chain you wear around your neck. When you take up that cross and you follow Him and you become a servant to your wife, wives, clue them in. How easy it is then to submit to them. Not hard at all, is it? And so that's one of the things you're going to have to learn how to do. In my office, as I sit down with couples day after day after day, and I go through these things, so many of them say, you know, I've heard that all of my life. I've been in the church. I've been in a church. I've read it in the Scripture. I know that's what it says, comma, but. But it is so hard to do. Let me tell you something. Following God's plan is not hard to do. It really isn't. His plan, in fact, wasn't it Jesus who said, I want you to come and be with me, and my commands are not grievous. See, his way of doing things is not hard, he said. That was Jesus who said that. The way I want you to do is not grievous. It's not hard. So what makes it so hard? We do. We all do. You see, when we let our individuality, when you let your personality get into it, then Satan's got you. And when Satan's got you, he's not going to let go very easily. And that's why we struggle. That's why we fight. That's why we have difficulty. In this research that I mentioned today, this morning and during the worship service, I think I told you how that research came about. When the American Association of Marriage and Family Therapy had decided some years ago to see what they could find out about people who had been married 50 or more years and were happy, and find out what they had was successful, and teach it to people who were failing. And when they put all that research together, they found those six common items. Now here's another test. We'll see how well you were paying attention. I ought to have you all write that down, just see how many can grade it. Mark would love that. It'd be like going back to school. You didn't like it then, did you? Okay, so if we were to take that and hand it out, what was the first item on that list? Someone said it a few minutes ago. Appreciation expressed. Appreciation expressed. I would dare say that every single one of us in this room, if we really stretch long, and I mean we may have to stretch a long way, could probably find something that we appreciate about the people we're married to. We have to stretch a long way, okay. But the reality is we may have to. There are times when, quite frankly, the people we're married to aren't the most pleasant people in the world. Trust me, I've got a lot of those in my office. There are some I want to reach out and slap. Okay, and most of them are men. I hate to tell you that, but most of them are men. I say, you just don't get it, do you? But the reality is, there are some people who are very, very difficult, but there's something in that person that's worthy of appreciation if we dig down deep and look. Now, the sad thing is, we don't hear it very often. And we don't hear what people appreciate about us. What happens to us? We give up. And when we give up, nothing happens. Second item on that list. Yeah, adequate and appropriate communication. Adequate and appropriate communication becomes very, very important for us as human beings to understand the only way to resolve issues and problems are we have to be willing to sit down and discuss it. We know in the Scripture it says, fail not to communicate one with another. Scripture tells us that. So if we learn how to communicate adequately and appropriately, guess what? We can solve an awful lot of problems. Third item on the list. Here's where I start humming the theme from Jeopardy. Yeah, time invested. Now, actually, the research said time spent. I don't like the word use spent. Spent makes it sound like it's gone forever, right? When you invest in something, you're putting something into something hoping to get something greater value back, right? So I believe in time invested together. And that's what the topic's going to be tonight. Okay, and then we're going to skip over it now and go on to the next. What was the next item on the list after time? Common religious beliefs. Common religious beliefs. Really believing that there's something bigger and better than you that you have to answer to at some point. And can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have a God that cared about us? If we didn't have a God who set a standard upon which we could build everything in our lives? Can you imagine what this world would be like if God didn't care about us? This would be a really rotten place to live, wouldn't it? Bad enough as it is. It would, wouldn't it? And kind of that's what the hell's all about, isn't it? So we have to realize that a common religious belief is extremely important. Then this morning, during the worship hour, we dealt with number five. What was number five? All right, commitment to the relationship, but not necessarily a commitment to each other. Remember we said that when we feel like we have to commit to the person, we're waiting for them to behave appropriately before we'll commit to them. Trouble is, we as human beings don't always behave appropriately, do we? Sometimes we don't even look good. We don't smell good. We don't taste, all those other things that go along. Sometimes we get in the way of ourselves. But a commitment to the relationship means, in spite of all of that, we look at the relationship as being something of great value. And we're committed to it, just like we do to the nation. Even when we may not appreciate or may not believe in what our government does at certain times, the reality is, we still are committed to the country. And the last item, Sense of humor. Sense of humor, putting everything in perspective. Do you realize that there isn't a single thing on the face of this earth that is permanent? Not a single thing on the face of this earth is permanent. Every grain of sand at one time was part of a mountain somewhere. And you realize no matter how bad something is, it will also soon end. Even a terminal illness, as bad as it is, eventually ends. So the bottom line is, why do we keep making permanent decisions about temporary circumstances? So the whole idea is putting everything into perspective. Is recognizing that this too shall pass. In the scheme of everything in the world, most issues we find ourselves face as human beings are pretty minor when you consider everything in the face of the earth. As we talk about tonight, we're going to talk about... Oh, I've got to turn the projector on. Technology. You know, I used to have an electronics business, how I worked my way through graduate school. And there was at least one lady who would call me on a weekly basis to come down and work on her TV set. It's coming up. Work on her TV set. And each time, the first time, I said, no, this can't be right because the cord was hanging over the front of the TV set, dangling down the front of it. And I just, well, she done plugged it just to maybe keep it from... So I worked on it for a while, plugged it back in, came right on. She said, well, what'd you do? Attached it to the power source. She said, wow, that's something else. You know, okay, well, next week she called me down. Now, I knew it couldn't be that way 2 weeks in a row. There's just no way. But guess what? It was, every 2 weeks in a row. Third week, I put her a switch on the back where she could just turn it on and off. So I said that just to get the projector. It had no meaning whatsoever to this workshop. Okay. Here was a little cartoon that Lynn Johnson did, and for better or for worse. If you don't know who Lynn Johnson was, you don't read the Orlando Sentinel. Lynn Johnson and her husband live in Canada. We had members in the congregation at Mount Dora that actually knew Lynn Johnson personally. But they live in Canada, and she decides she was going to write a comic strip based upon real-life circumstances, real-life issues. And if you follow it, you find all the kids have actually grown up throughout the comic strip. And they're getting married, and they're facing all kinds of world issues and difficult issues. A lot of people have died in the comic strip, and they've had to deal with that. And you say, how in the world can they make death humorous? But she has a way for us to look at the positive sign. But this is one situation right around Christmas season. Obviously, Mom and Dad are getting dressed up and getting ready to go out. So they say, okay, guys, we'll be at the Fridley's until 9 o'clock, and then we have to drop in at the Black's. There are so many Christmas parties going on, it's going to be hard to get half of them. Bye, take care of yourselves. There's cake and pop in the fridge. Despite the chaos, I love this time of year, don't you, John? I sure do. It makes you stop what you're doing and spend time with people you really care about. And then they come to that realization. What were they getting ready to do? They're leaving their family and going and spending time with people they don't even know or know very little about. And you need to notice the last scene, they're back at home with their family. They decided, yeah, that statement's true. This time of year is so important to spend time with the people you really care about. In this case, it happened to be the family. Time invested together. Very important topic. What would happen if you failed to provide maintenance to your car for 1 year? Didn't do any maintenance to it whatsoever. Didn't wash it, didn't change the oil, didn't check the water, didn't check the battery. What eventually would happen to that automobile if you didn't take care of it? It'd wear out, wouldn't it? Eventually it's going to be parked in the driveway. You're not going to be driving it very long because you recognize that maintenance becomes an extremely important part of anything that works. Well, consider what you would do if you didn't maintain your yard for 6 months. Excuse me just a minute, got to do a little business. Here's two of them. But you recognize if you didn't take care of your yard in 6 months, I mean, the neighbors are going to complain a lot, aren't they? The grass is going to grow up, the weeds are going to take over, the plants are going to dry out and die. I mean, if you didn't take care of it in 6 months, you know you're going to reap the bad benefit of that, right? And what do you suppose will happen if you fail to provide maintenance to your marriage for 5 or more years? Now, I hate to tell you that, but as you notice the small print up there, that's the average number of years of unhappiness reported by couples who are getting a divorce. No maintenance. What do you suppose happens to that marriage if you don't put maintenance into it? Falls apart. Breaks down. Now, it's rather unusual. There's some facts here that I want you to think about. We invest our time, being human, in those activities that we feel are important. We spend on an average of 45 hours, and this is recent, and by the way, this research involves the Church of Christ. Okay, so I am bringing this right home to us, folks. We spend 45 hours on an average at work every week. Some of you say, I spend twice that much time. Some of you say, I spend a little less than that time. But on average, 45 hours a week. And you know, this is a startling thing. There isn't a single one of us hope to die at work. True? At some point, we hope to retire from that job. But we're going to spend 45 hours or more per week in that job. It's something we hope someday to no longer have to do. We spend 42 hours sleeping, preferably not during lessons. I have been known to throw things. Okay. But we spend 42 hours asleep. That's 7 days a week. Do the math. That's still not 8 hours a night. 22 hours on leisure activities. Now, leisure activities, to give you an idea what that was. That wasn't just going out and going swimming. That's reading a book. It's taking a walk. It's watching TV. So when you start thinking about TV, you realize that's an awful lot of time. We probably spend more than 22 hours a week just watching TV. 21 hours related to eating. Again, not in one sitting. Although some of us look, we might have. But the bottom line is we spend 21 hours related to eating in a week. That's 7 days a week. 10 hours related to grooming. Some of you need one more hour. Now, we realize we spend 10 hours grooming. That's washing, bathing, combing, brushing, you name it. 7 hours related to travel. That's usually going back and forth to work or going back and forth to the grocery store. 6 hours related to routine maintenance. That's doing things like mowing the yard, cleaning up the house, washing the dishes, doing the laundry, getting oil changed in that car, whatever. 5 hours related to group activities. This could be everything from Kiwanis to church after-church meetings, business meetings, etc. 5 hours related to shopping. 4 hours related to religion. That's church activities. And 1 hour or less related to marriage or family. Now, remember that first one we put up there, 45 hours or more related to work, and we kept going down the line. Is there any wonder why the family is suffering in the Lord's church today? Now we say, well, we spend we actually get more because, you see, we also put that 4 hours of religion to family time. Let's be honest. Do we really sit with our families during church services anymore like we used to? Some of you do. That's great. Please keep that up. Now, I'm not against youth groups. Please do not hear this as a rebuke of youth groups. Please. That is not my intent. But I do know that more and more congregations, the youth group sits together during services. The adults sit someplace else. Or we separate the youth out. They go someplace else. We have our worship service. And we still think that's family time. That's not family time. That's not family time at all. So let's don't kid ourselves and say, well, we spend more time than that 1 hour a week because, you see, we're helping them out grooming. No, you're not. You know what you do when your kids are getting ready for school? How much quality time is that, moms? When your kids are trying to pick out what they want to wear and they don't want to comb their hair that specific way, they don't want to do it that way, how much time do we really do building up their strengths? And how much time do we tell them, just hurry up and get out of here before I pinch your head off? Okay? Now, there's only one reason why we really don't pinch their heads off. We'd have to clean it up. Then we'd have to add up more time and cleaning. The realities are we do not spend the quality time in family life like we're supposed to. And yet, how long do we hope that marriage is going to last? Till we die. Till death do us part. That's what our intent was, wasn't it? But I want you to think of the principle. We spend less time maintaining what we hope will last us a lifetime than we do maintaining something that we hope we'll eventually get rid of. Is there something wrong with that picture? Now, I realize it's probably not possible to spend 45 hours on your family and only 1 hour at work. But it does mean somewhere along the line we've got to learn how to balance this a little differently. Time is a relative term. Consider this. 1 hour with someone you love seems like a minute, doesn't it? If you're with someone you love and an hour goes by, I've had more couples come into my office and say, boy, Dr. Shires, I tell you, before we got married, I can remember many a time that we would get on the phone about 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening after we had finally done everything, and we'd start to talk, and before we knew it, it was 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And we had talked all night long. I said, wow. So what do y'all talk about now? Well, no, we don't talk about that. Mostly the kids. Mostly the kids, the house, the yard, what she's not doing right, what he's not doing right. So what happened to all those hours we used to spend with our future spouses talking? Those times that we looked forward to being with them. Those times that we just couldn't wait to get ready and go out with them on a date. Or those times we couldn't wait to sit down on the porch swing, if it was a porch swing, or go take a walk, or go ride bicycles, or any of those things. What happened to all those times that now we sit back and don't have them anymore? 1 minute sitting on a hot stove will seem like an hour. It's a relative term, as we said. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Time is relative. You know, God did not create time for Him. He created it for us. We're the ones that have to have boundaries for everything we do. We want to know how long certain things will take. We judge everything by the amount of time it would take for us to complete it, whether it's worthwhile or not. So we need to learn how to invest our time wisely. Every single one of us in this room have the exact same amount of time. Not one of us has a second longer. Not anybody has a second less. There are exactly 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 10 seconds in every day if you want to get real technical. And God gave every last second of that to us to use. And we get to decide how we use it. Every single one of us. We rent out our time to a job, to a boss. They pay for that in the form of a paycheck. But it's our decision to work there. It wasn't their decision. We decide when we're going to have worship services. But you know, we're not bound just by those times. I mean, every one of us have probably had opportunities where we've had worship that was much better other than just in this building. Not saying you should leave. Especially right now. But every single one. I remember one time, and I don't know, Cletus, if you may remember this, but In the time that we were building the church there on Donnelly Street, the Fifth Avenue congregation, we were meeting over at the Christian Home Bible School using their auditorium. And they have a big fireplace at one end of it. And one night, just as we arrived for Wednesday night services, someone had an accident down on 11th Avenue. If you know where 11th Avenue is in Mount Dora, and there's a big old tall pole down there, and they knocked all the wires down, so the entire city of Mount Dora went dark. So people sat around for about 10 or 15 minutes waiting to see if the lights would come back on. They didn't. And so a vast majority of the people who would show up that Wednesday night left. Some went over to Eustis to have Bible study. The rest went home. And I think we had maybe 11 or 12 people that stayed around. Robert Thornhill lives pretty close to the church building, so he went over and got some wood and brought it back and put it in the fireplace, and we just circled around the fireplace and we had a devotional. I don't think you'd have found a more spiritual worship at any time. Couldn't see the song books. Had to sing songs we all knew. So we had to have prayer. We had to have someone quote scripture. So somebody quoted scripture from memory. And when it all came down, when the lights came on, guess what? Somebody went over and turned them off. And we sat there another hour. 3 hours of Bible study on a Wednesday night. Unheard of. Totally unheard of. 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 10 seconds. It's ours to invest the way we want to. Not 1 minute, not 1 second can be relived. Can't call any of it back, can we? And every one of us have times when we wish we could. Ooh, I wish I could have said that over. Wish I hadn't said that. I wish I could go back and redo. Every one of us in this room have something in our life that we wish we could have a do-over on. A mulligan, like they call it in golf. You know, I whiffed that ball, can I shoot another one? You know, can I hit another one? But God does not give it to us. He says, look, I've given you the time, and guess what? I trust you. You know, God says, Brother Jerry, I trust you. So I've given you 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 10 seconds. Now, I haven't told you how many of those days you've got. So whatever those times are, I want you to invest them wisely. Brother Bert, I want you to invest them wisely. Don't know how many years you got. But you got 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 10 seconds for every single day. Choose wisely how you choose to invest those. So we need to invest them in those things that are worthwhile. Now, I don't know how many of you have invested in the stock market. But you all know what investment means. I'm going to put money into something with the hopes that we're going to get something of greater value back, right? Can't make it. Can't do it over. Your investment depends on you. Not one day that we have can be expended. Can't extend it at all. There have been times we've tried. What's daylight savings time all about? I mean, really, what is it all about? Is that has it really worked? I'm still trying to figure out how it worked, but anyway. 65 years of marriage was not long enough when you lose your spouse. Some of you told me today that you've been married 70 or more years. Some of you said it just feels like you've been married 70 years. I remember at my mom's funeral, my dad and mom had been married 65 years, and somebody came up and asked my dad, you know, so how long were you and Ruth married? He says, not long enough, not near long enough. And some of you feel the same way, don't you? Remember these facts. But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. If I make the decision that I'm going to invest adequate time into my family, I'm going to invest adequate emphasis on my spouse, I'm going to do whatever I can to invest my time wisely in that relationship. And I do that bountifully, according to God, what will I reap? I'll reap bountifully. I've had more couples say, I don't want to spend 1 second longer with that idiot than I absolutely have to. And you want to know something? They don't get any smarter. If they were an idiot and you cut off a second, they are more of an idiot than they were before you invested the time. And that's what I tell them. So if you want to change them from being an idiot, guess what you got to do? Invest more time. How many of you in here have been teachers? There have been a few of us been teachers. Now, you know that if you have a child who doesn't quite get it, giving them less time, how does that improve their grades? How does that improve their knowledge? Doesn't at all, does it? But if you want them to learn something, what have you learned you have to do? Spend more time. And hopefully give information so that mom and dad can spend more time, right? The same principle is true in your relationship with your spouse. You keep taking time away from it, things will not improve. Does that make sense? We have to understand that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows into the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows into the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Promise from God again. We talked about that. So what God is telling us is, if I want to have a happy marriage, if I want to have the kind of marriage God wants me to have, then one of the first things I have to do is realize God has a plan. He's not mocked. Don't challenge God's plan. Don't challenge God's plan. God has a plan. If I work His plan, I get God's product. If I don't work God's plan, I will get something. It just won't be God's product. So God's not going to be mocked. He says, whatever you sow, so if I sow into my family, if I invest my time in my marriage, if I invest my time into my family, I will reap the benefit. Now you say, well, now I don't know, I've done a lot of that. Well, have we? Notice what it says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What happens if I decide I've already put in all the time I want to, it's not worth it anymore, and I quit? failed? Did God fail? Did our spouse fail? Or did we fail? Let me read that again. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. That's a promise from God. We shall reap. Why? When? If we faint not. What does the word mean? What does it mean to faint? Give out. Just plain give out. I can't do it one more minute. I can't lift one more foot. You realize God has never asked us to do something we're not capable of doing? Y'all believe that? God has never asked us to do something that we're not capable of doing. So if we're in our marriage and we're about ready to say, it's not worth it anymore, that means that we're about ready to faint. And if we're about ready to faint, what that means is we're giving up. We're failing. Not God. Not the marriage. We are. When we invest, we hope to gain more than we put into it. We've already mentioned that. That's the whole point of investing in something. No one ever died wishing for one more day at work. Think about that for a minute. I have never heard anybody ever quoted on their deathbeds, oh, if only I could go back to the office. There's that paperwork I didn't quite get done. I wish I could go back and teach one more student. Not at all. When we're on our deathbed, it's over with, and we know that. Do we remember the song, Cats in the Cradle? Y'all remember that? Now, I don't know if this will work. We'll see if it does or not. And I'm going to apologize. If it works, I'm going to apologize ahead of time because it's instrumental music. But I couldn't find it with non-instrumental music. So, you know, just blank that part out if it works. Don't have to blank it out. That's one of the things. On my computer, it works. Some computers, it doesn't. And I don't know that it's going to. I geared it to come straight out with this, but I don't think it's going to. Oh, well. I won't sing it to you. That would be more than you've all suffered way enough as it is. But if you remember in the story in the Cats in the Cradle, in the song, Dad is talking about his son gets born one night, and he watched him grow up. But every time the boy wanted to do something, what was Dad doing? He had to go work. I'm busy. But someday we'll do that, son. Someday we'll do that. I'm looking forward to it someday. And every time the boy, at different stages of life, he would come to Dad and say, Dad, go throw the ball. Son, I really like to do that, but I got this meeting I got to go to. But someday we'll do that. Someday. And then eventually the old man is old and the son has gone off, gotten married, and has kids of his own. And the boy comes home from college, or comes home from someplace, and his father says, will you come and just sit down for a while? And the boy says, Dad, I'd really like to do that sometime, but right now I've got to do this. Can I have the keys to the car, please? I want to borrow it. And the last part of this, I just realized, he says, that my son had grown up to be just like me. Who sets the example in our families to our children so that they will choose wisely when they get married? Who sets the example of what the relationship is supposed to be between mom and dad and mom? Who's the one that sets the tone that says, this is the way you resolve an issue or a problem? Who's the one that does that? The responsibility is on the part of both, mom and dad. It's not the responsibility of either or. We have to realize God put us together. We're one flesh. He didn't make us individuals in a family. He made us to be one flesh. And so as we invest our time, as we teach our children, as we show them, our children need to be able to see exactly what that family life is supposed to be like. How with our busy schedules can we ever learn to invest in our family and be more wise at it? First of all, you've got to learn how to prioritize. Y'all know what prioritizing means? It means you have to decide what's going to come first. As a family, list what things you do in the order of their importance. I would encourage, and I do this with couples when they come into the office. If they have children, I tell them I want them to go home and do this with their kids. But I say, I want you to sit down, and I want to list every single thing that you feel has to be done within your family. Break it down to the smallest component parts. It's not just doing laundry. It's going through picking up the dirty clothes. It's sorting the clothes. It's putting them in the washing machine. It's putting in the detergent. It's turning it on. It's taking them out of the washing machine. It's putting them in the dryer, hanging them up. It's taking them off the line or taking them out of the dryer. It's folding them up and hanging them up. That's laundry. It's not just cutting the grass. It's getting out the mower. It's checking the oil. It's putting the gasoline in. It's priming the pump. It's taking out there, mowing back and forth. It's weeding. It's edging. It's all those things, putting the lawnmower back up, right? So list every single thing that has to be done, and then list them in the order that you believe they need to be done. Eliminate those things which are either unproductive or not enjoyed. Do you realize how many things we do that, quite frankly, don't get us anywhere? How many things are part of our everyday routine that are not important? And how often we place emphasis upon things that are non-essential? Control your level of involvement. Do not commit to too many out-of-family activities. Right now, we have a problem in the United States where a child in a family is supposed to have something going on every single evening, whether it be soccer, softball, ballet, music lessons, going to the library, having other kind of computer camps. Parents believe that their children must be involved in activities outside of school beyond everything else. And I wondered, where did that start? When did that really start? And I haven't been able to put my finger on when that started. But we believe everybody's got to be busy. Busy, 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 busy. And so what happens, we have people who are growing up learning how to be attention deficit. Because we don't have enough time to pay attention to any one thing at any length of time in order to be able to do it well. So we're actually developing a nation of mediocrity. Nothing is completed, nothing is done real well, everybody's involved in everything, but nobody's finishing anything. And we wonder what's happening to us. Learn to say no. That is the toughest two-letter word that we've ever had. You know, when we were 2 years old, it was easy. Wasn't it? Those of you that have young children, you remember that was the first word that they said. I've got the smartest grandkid on the face of this earth. She's not yet 2 years of age. Jamie called me the other day and she said, "Dad, you'll never believe what happened today." I said, "What?" I said, "Well, I was driving someplace. Emma was in the back seat, in the car seat, and said that I told her that she was making too much noise and said, 'Be quiet.' And she said, 'No.' She said, 'I remembered you.' And I calmly pulled off the side of the road." And said, I turned around and I looked at her very square in the eye. And this is a child not even 2 years of old age. And she says, "You do not talk to your mommy that way. You do not talk to your mommy that way." Said Emma, kind of leaned her head down, just bowed down like this, and kind of looked at her and that way that, you know, melts everybody's heart. And Jamie learned not to give in to it because she remembered me. Pulled back out on the road and started driving down the road. And pretty soon she heard Emma, who is not yet two, say, "Sorry, Mommy." Smartest grand, at least that's what she said. Okay? But we have to learn how to say no. We have to learn how to say to people, "No, I have something more important that I need to do. I need to spend more time with my wife. I need to spend more time with my husband. I need to spend more time with my children. I need to spend more time with my entire family." What do you suppose would happen if your boss asked you to work overtime and you said, "No, I'm going home and eating dinner with my family"? Shock the daylights out of them, wouldn't it? What would happen if your Kiwanis Club, your Rotary Club, or Lions Club wanted you to do something special in the evening and said, "No, I already have that time committed to my family. That's my family time. That's my time with my wife and my children"? What would happen if, even in church activities, you know, some years ago, Faye and I made a decision that every Sunday, because it was hard to get the whole family together, but every Sunday after services, we were going to go as a family someplace and eat a meal together. Usually it was the mall, because there everybody could eat what they wanted, and we could all come to one table in the middle, but we, nonetheless, that was our routine, because that was part of our family time. So I remember somebody coming to us and saying, "You know, we didn't see you at the dinner on the ground today." I said, "No, I was spending time with my family." You know how hard it is for someone who thinks that they're being religious to look at you square in the eye and not know what to do with that statement? You know, it's like, "Well, good for you." And we've done that ever since. That has become part of our routine. Learn how to say no. Control your work schedule. No one, remember, ever died wishing for one more day at work. Why is it that we need to work 45, 50, 60, 80 hours a week? Why is it that both mom and dad have to work? Why is that? Too many things. Too many things. We have to have two cars. We have to have the biggest widescreen TV. We've got to make sure we have the scooter, the four-wheeler. We've got to have all the latest video games. We've got to have a library. We've got to have the biggest microwave oven. We've got to have the newest refrigerator. We've got to have the latest carpeting, the best laminate floor. We've got to have the biggest house, the best landscaping. We've got to have all those things, and we've got to have the latest automobiles to drive us back and forth to work so we can at least enjoy the time we're on the road. And then we're in debt. So far, we can't get out of it. Do we really need all those things? There is a person called Dave Ramsey. Anybody know David Ramsey? He's a kind of a financial guru that's trying to help people get out of debt. We got all kinds of programs, Crown Ministries. Larry Burkett had programs, and all these different people have programs to teach Christians, of all people, how not to get into debt and how to eliminate debt so that they can have more time to invest with their families. And the sad thing is, we haven't learned the lesson yet. We haven't learned it yet. And so we continually rack up debt, which causes dads to have to work twice as long, moms to work twice as long, and guess what? We already know that when we work and we overextend ourselves, we die younger. We do. You see, God knew when He made us what it takes for us to be able to survive. I believe my God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? I believe He spoke them into existence, as we hear in the Scripture. Do you believe that? I believe He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I believe He separated the light from the darkness. I believe He separated the dry land from the seas. I believe He created all the things we have, and He spoke them into existence in 6 days. Do you believe that? What did He do on the seventh day? How tired do you suppose an almighty, all-powerful God can be by speaking something into existence in 6 days? So why do you suppose He rested? To set us an example. To tell us, "I made you, I know what you need, and I expect you to take time to rest." How many of us do that? Now I'm talking to myself. I know you're going to leave. How many of us actually do that? And then we wonder why everything keeps falling apart, because we put more and more and more effort into so many things and not any of it means what it needs to be. You got to be honest with your employer, and you got to learn to live within your means so we can cut back on all this spurious time that we're using that isn't necessary and is actually detrimental to the family life that we hope to last a lifetime. Trust me, and the kids will hate this. Kids do not need the latest video games. We don't need the biggest widescreen TV. We don't need the latest LCDs, HDs, MOUSEs, or anything else out there. We don't need all the things that Satan has put before us and is tempting us with. We don't need it. We need our families. We need our wives. We need our husbands. And with that, we can sustain ourselves for a lifetime. Develop a family-first philosophy. As you make commitments, ask, "How will this help my family?" Every time you answer yes to something, how is this going to help or hurt my family? How is this going to affect what's going to happen with my children down the road? Is this going to help them or not? Plan activities or commitments that will allow family time or involvement. If you're going to go someplace or do something, take the family with you. If the place where you're going doesn't want your family, they'll stop asking you to come. That's more time that you have to invest in the family. So you haven't lost a thing. Commit to regular family time together. Meal times. Do you realize that now the latest plans, and I talked to a builder and an architect here not too long ago, and he says the latest drawings for houses nowadays does not have an eat-in kitchen. They're taking that out because they say kitchens are seldom used for family dining anymore. They still have a formal dining room because that's for entertainment. But as far as time and place for people to be able to sit down and eat with the family, they're taking them out. It's wasted space. Isn't that a sad commentary on the times? One evening a week, play games. Play games. When was the last time you sat down with your wife or your husband and just played a game of Monopoly? Or sat down and played a game of Sorry? Or played a card game or anything else where you and your spouse were there together just enjoying each other's company without the idiot box, without the TV on, without interruption? Or sat down with your family, your kids involved, and played games together and enjoyed that type of time without the TV having to interfere? Remember, and although we use this a lot with church, I think it also applies to us in our family life. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see that day approaching. As we have the opportunity, encourage our families to be together. Encourage our children to be there. Husbands and wives to be together at times. Don't do everything together. Don't have to. You've got to realize even Jesus had to take time off by himself. Okay? Temper everything we do with moderation. You don't have to make sure you're in your children's lives every second of the day or in your spouse's life every second of the day. But we got to spend more than just a few hours a month if we expect it to last us a lifetime. Be prepared for resistance. Trust me. Kids especially are going to want to keep old habits. And old habits really are hard to break. And so when you're trying to change things, you're going to have resistance even within yourself. You're going to hear yourself say, well, just as soon as I get this job done, then I'll do this. Just as soon as we pay off this bill, then we'll be able to. Just as soon as this is accomplished, then we'll do that. Do you realize how many funerals I have preached, and I'm sure Cletus has preached, and anybody else that's ever preached, where people said, we were going to go next year to do this, or we were going to accomplish this at this point, and he just didn't live, or she just didn't live long enough for us to do it. How many plans have we wanted to do that we never got to because someone died before we got there? How important it is that if we have something that's important, to do it while it's still important. Outsiders may see what you're doing as being odd. You do what one day a week? You play games with your family? Why, is the TV broken? Is that some kind of religious cult? I had one person ask that question. Is that part of a religious cult? That you have to sit around and just look at each other for, you know, 4 hours or so a week? I said, yeah. You want to join? Slow down. Society demands way, way too much of us. Way too much of us. God is the one who says, look, my burden is light. My way is easy. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. Society wants to wear us out. Slow down. Remember, even God chose to rest. As you think about family life, whether it be riding a bicycle, whether it be sitting down with your kids, whether it's sitting with your spouse on the porch swing, whether it's just taking a walk, the first few times you do that, trust me, you won't know what you're going to talk about. You may even be angry with them. But make the commitment. Because until you've actually done that, until you've actually put out the extra effort, will you know whether it's going to work or not? Can you honestly, in here, now, raise your hand and say you can foretell the future? And tell me, we did that once before, it won't work? Test God. See if he doesn't keep his promises. Because he did say, as we've already said, go ahead and do it. I'm paraphrasing now. I'll give you the benefit. Trust me, I'll make sure it comes through. Because whatever you choose to sow, you're going to reap it. If you choose to sow to the world, then be satisfied with what you've got. If you want to sow to have a happy family, if you want to sow to have a good marriage, then put all your effort into it. Pull out all the stops. Don't let anything stand in the way. Don't let Satan convince you it can't be done. Don't let society convince you it cannot be done. Just do it. And if you don't faint, you will reap. You will have it. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. Because the Scripture, it means exactly what it says. God has never lied to us. I don't expect Him to start now. I do appreciate the fact that you've invited me to be here. And we kind of jokingly talked about this being an 8-hour workshop. It really is. Okay? And we kind of give you the top pieces off of it, a couple of the ones that we saw were very, very important. I have an assignment I'm going to ask you to take home about this program, this particular issue. It's called Planned Spontaneity. Read it carefully. It's for husbands and wives first, and then eventually you add the kids to it. Read it carefully. Commit to do it for at least 1 month. I've had more couples who have done that assignment say that one assignment turned their marriage around. So even if your marriage is great, it won't turn around the other way. It'll just make it better. Okay? But if you go ahead and pass those out, There may be some of you here now, as we said earlier, we'd never want to have a worship time where we don't have an opportunity to extend the invitation. And I don't know if there's anybody here who's not a part of Christ's body, but we want to encourage you to know that an invitation is extended to you to become part of Christ's family, the bride of Christ. We want you to know that you can be part of that. All you have to do is show your belief in Him, confess your belief in Him, turn away from the world and be buried with Him in baptism. Become part of His bride. But let me also encourage you. If you are in a situation where your marriage is weak, where you want some prayers on behalf of that, don't be ashamed to ask for them. I think Satan sells us a bill of goods when he says, nobody cares about my family. Nobody cares that it may be going down the tubes. Trust me, brothers and sisters care. All you have to do is say, I need your prayers. We'll be glad to offer those. We'll let this be passed out there before we stand and everybody got some? Very good. If you have any needs that way, we want to encourage you to come right now while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.